Hello, everybody. This is Dan Trotter, Pretty Good Bible Studies. In this audio, I am going to be covering 1 Kings chapter 1, verses 28 through 53, the last half of 1 Kings 1. In our previous audio, we covered the first half of 1 Kings 1, verses 1 through 27, and we saw David getting old, had a virgin, Abishag the Shunammite, sleeping with him at night, platonically, in order to keep him warm, and meanwhile, his oldest surviving son, Adonijah, is claiming the kingdom for himself. He has gone down to En-Rogel, the rock of Zoheleth, right south of the southern tip of the city of David, Mount Zion. And Adonijah is having a coronation feast, a rebel's coronation feast, saying, I'm king now. And so Nathan the prophet didn't like this. He tells David, tells Bathsheba, hey, you better go into David because your life is toast now, because Solomon is the next in line to Adonijah. And if Adonijah is king, he's going to kill Solomon and he's going to kill you too. So Bathsheba goes into David and says, don't you remember that oath you promised me that you were going to put Solomon the king? How about call that to mind and put into practice what you promised me? So that's where we are now in 1 Kings 1, 28 through 31 as we begin. Then King David said, call in Bathsheba. He's talking, David is, to Nathan now. In fact, in our previous few verses in the last audio, he was talking to both Nathan and Bathsheba at the same time. So apparently here, Bathsheba has left the room. And so David says to Nathan, call her back in. She might have either left the room or either gone to some distant part of it out of the sight of David, who's now old and can't see too far now. But at any rate, he says, bring her here. So she came into the Lord's presence and stood before him. The king then took an oath. As surely as the Lord lives, who has delivered me out of every trouble, I will surely carry out today what I swore to you by the Lord, the God of Israel. Solomon your son shall be king after me, and he will sit on my throne in my place. David is recounting to Bathsheba the oath he had earlier made to her, and that's not recorded in Scripture. We just take David's word for it here. Then Bathsheba bowed low with her face to the ground, and kneeling before the king said, may my lord King David live forever. Now David had previously been talking to Nathan and Bathsheba. Bathsheba apparently had left the room or retreated to a farther part of the room, because David said, call her in, call in Bathsheba. Nathan did so. And so Bathsheba is confronting David, and David in verse 29 says, the king then took an oath. Now this is an oath in addition to the original oath he had made to Bathsheba to put Solomon on the throne. So this second oath goes like this. David says, as surely as the Lord lives, standard oath, swearing by Yahweh, this is not a rash oath, this is a very serious oath, who has delivered me out of every trouble, I will surely carry out today what I swore to you by the Lord, who has delivered me out of every trouble. The reason David mentions this, I'm sure, is because he's in trouble now. Nathan prophesied to him the sword would never leave his house after David sinned with Bathsheba, and that's exactly what's happened. Even as he's dying, there's a civil war going on between Adonijah and Solomon. So David says in verse 30, I will surely carry out today what I swore to you by the Lord. What he swore with the first oath to Bathsheba was that Solomon would be put on the throne. David says, I'll carry it out today. Now, the fact that David is able to do all this under pressure shows he was not senile. This previous oath that was made to Bathsheba to put Solomon on the throne was not a made-up figment of Bathsheba and Nathan's imagination. This was not a fake oath. This was a true oath. And so David repeats the previous oath he had made, Solomon, your son shall be king after me. Now, verse 30, I think, makes it very clear that there was a previous oath between David and Bathsheba. And then Bathsheba says in verse 31, she finishes off, she's after bowing and kneeling, she says, may my lord King David live forever. Now that's a standard formulation, may the king live forever. But Bathsheba did want to let David know this, so David would not be thinking that Bathsheba wished for his early death so her son Solomon could be sooner placed on the throne. So maybe that was standard rote rhetoric, or maybe she really was saying that. I don't want you to die, David. I want you to be king as long as you can. We go to 1 Kings chapter 1, verses 32 through 37. King David said, call in Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah son of Jehoiada. When they came before the king, he said to them, Take your Lord's servants with you and set Solomon my son on my own mule and take him down to Gihon. There have Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel. Blow the trumpet and shout, Long live King Solomon! Then you are to go up with him, and he is to come and sit on my throne and reign in my place. Solomon is to do that, to reign in my place. I have appointed him, appointed Solomon, ruler over Israel and Judah. Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, answered the king, Amen. May the Lord, the God of my lord the king, so declare it. As the Lord was with my lord the king, so may he be with Solomon, to make his throne even greater than the throne of my lord King David. Now apparently in verse 32, Nathan is out of the room because David says, call him back in. So apparently the order of events was like this. Nathan and Bathsheba went in there together. Then Bathsheba left. God talks to Nathan alone. Then Bathsheba comes in. And then Nathan leaves. And Bathsheba is present with David now. And then David calls. It doesn't say who he asked. Maybe he was talking to Bathsheba. He talked to somebody and says, call Nathan back in here. So they're being very prim and proper here, using a lot of royal etiquette. So David calls for his faithful officials, whom we've already talked about, Zadok the priest, Abiathar the other priest. The other high priest had gone with Adonijah in the rebellion. Of course, the old faithful Nathan the prophet, Benaiah, who's the head of the king's special troops, perhaps the bodyguard, the Kerethites and the Pelethites. So they came before the king, all of his officials. He said, take your Lord's servants. In other words, take some of my faithful courtiers, if you will, people who are supporting me. Put Solomon on a mule and take him down to Gihon. Now, why would you put a king to be on a mule? That seems sort of lowly in our eyes, but remember, the Israelites didn't use horses until later, so a mule was fine. That did not suggest anything vulgar or low. Actually, it would be a sign that David was passing his rule to Solomon because the mule was David's. As Adam Clark says, quote, no subject could use anything that belonged to the prince without forfeiting his life. So when people saw that Solomon was riding David's mule, they would realize, okay, David and Solomon are real close here. David's behind Solomon. Now, Solomon was to ride said mule to the spring of Gihon. Now, this is an interesting place. I'm going to read you three descriptions of Gihon. Let me just tell you before I start, if you look at the city of David, Mount Zion, that little tongue of land that runs from the southeast corner of Mount Moriah, where the temple is later going to be built, and it runs as a tongue of land right south. On the east side, there's the Kidron Valley. On the west side, there's the Tyrrhenian Valley. And the south end, it's the Hinnom Valley. Well, if you look at the Kidron Valley on the east side and go up from the southern tip, maybe a third of the way, maybe up, there's a spring there. It's called Gihon, and that's what we're talking about here. Wikipedia says this, quote, the Gihon spring was the main source of water for the city of David, the original site of Jerusalem, one of the world's major intermittent springs and a reliable water source, what made human settlement possible in ancient Jerusalem. So this is a big deal. One of the world's major intermittent springs. The spring was not only used for drinking water, but also initially for irrigation of gardens in the adjacent Kidron Valley, which provided a food source for the ancient settlement. The spring, being intermittent, required the excavation of the Pool of Siloam, which stored the large amount of water needed for the town when the spring was not flowing. All right, if you look at maps of Jerusalem, the Pool of Siloam is at the very tip of the city of David, Mount Zion, right inside the wall. And so that means the spring ran underground, under the wall of Jerusalem, and into the Pool of Siloam. So the spring of Gihon is almost always hooked up with the Pool of Siloam. Now, here's another reference, something called Bible Guide. Quote, a spring in the Valley of Kidron, the most important source of water for Jerusalem in ancient times. It was the site of Solomon's coronation. As early as the pre-Israelite period, an attempt was made to connect the spring by a tunnel with the city, but this was not completed. Later, it is related that Hezekiah also stopped the upper watercourse of the Gihon and brought it straight down to the west side of the city of David. Well, there's two watercourses. The geography's a little bit confused here, so we're not going to worry about that too much. Continuing on with Bible God, This ensured a supply of water to the city during the Assyrian siege and at the same time prevented the use of the spring by the enemy. The tunnel ascribed to Hezekiah can still be seen today. It is about 1,600 feet long and terminates at the Pool of Siloam. The making of the tunnel is commemorated by the famous Siloam inscription. Now, that tunnel is still there for tourists. When I went to Jerusalem my one time, the tour guide didn't think it was necessary to take us there, and I could still slap him for that. I can't believe he didn't take us to see this tunnel. I would have loved to have seen it. But as you go from Gihon through the side of the mountain there, going from the Kidron Valley on into the city of Jerusalem under the walls, right before you get to the Pool of Siloam, there's a famous inscription on the tunnel that said, "These are the workers of Hezekiah," whatever, that we've built this tunnel. Now, dictionary.com says the Gihon Spring, quote, "The only natural spring of water in or near Jerusalem is the," quote, "Fountain of the Virgin." So Gihon means Fountain of the Virgin, "which rises out," or is called the Fountain of the Virgin, "which rises outside the city walls on the west bank of the Kidron Valley. On the occasion of the approach of the Syrian army under Sennacherib, Hezekiah, in order to prevent the besiegers from finding water, stopped the upper water course of Gihon and brought it straight down to the west side of the city of David." So apparently Hezekiah stopped the spring from flowing one way and then made the spring flow down south to the Pool of Siloam, which is said here to be on the west side of the city of David. But when you get down to the tip, the west side is not too far from the east side. So that's the Pool of Siloam. "This fountain or spring," dictionary.com continues, "is therefore to be regarded as the upper water course of Gihon. From this fountain, a tunnel cut through the ridge which forms the south part of the Temple Hill conveys the water to the Pool of Siloam, which lies on the opposite side of this ridge at the head of the Tyrepian Valley, or Valley of the Son of Hinnom." Tyrepian is the westward valley. The Hinnom is the valley on the south. "Or the Valley of the Son of Hinnom, or Ben-Hinnom, now filled up by rubbish. The length of this tunnel is about 1,750 feet, which is 150 feet longer than the other source said. In 1880, an inscription was accidentally discovered on the wall of the tunnel about 19 feet from where it opens into the Pool of Siloam. This inscription was executed in all probability by Hezekiah's workmen. It briefly narrates the history of the excavation. It may, however, be possible that this tunnel was executed in the time of Solomon. If the waters of Shiloah that go softly in Isaiah 8:6 refers to the gentle stream that still flows through the tunnel into the Pool of Siloam, then this excavation must have existed before the time of Hezekiah." Well, we'll just make it easy and say it's Hezekiah's tunnel. So Solomon is at Gihon. Trumpets are being blown. Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet is anointing Solomon is king, and everybody's shouting, "Long live King Solomon," as the trumpets are blown. Or I should say, this is what David has told the people to do, and they will do this. Blow the trumpet, shout, "Long live King Solomon," have Solomon anointed by Zadok and Nathan. And then David tells his courtiers, "I have appointed Solomon ruler over Israel and Judah." Why did he need to say Israel and Judah? Judah is included in Israel. Why didn't he just say, "I've appointed Solomon ruler over Israel"? Well, he probably wants to emphasize Judah because Adonijah's guests, the rebels who are trying to set Adonijah up as king, they were all from Judah. All the guests were. So David wanted to make sure that he's exercising jurisdiction over them. He says, "I have appointed Solomon ruler over Israel and Judah, over Adonijah and all of Adonijah's friend." So Benaiah, who's the head of the Kerethites and the Pelethites, he says, "We're going to do it. Yahweh has declared it. We're going to do it. We're going to make Solomon king." And then Benaiah says, "As my Lord was with David, so may the Lord be with Solomon to make Solomon's throne even greater than the throne of my Lord King David." And of course, that's not a slam on David, that most people want their descendants to do better than they do. As a matter of fact, Benaiah's wish actually came true because Solomon's kingdom was, as a matter of fact, greater than David's. Benaiah knew that this expressed wish that Solomon's kingdom would be greater than David would not displease David, because David had an affectionate regard for Solomon his son, and David wished heartily the prosperity of the kingdom of Israel, so it's not a problem there. We go to 1 Kings 1, verse 38 through 41. So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah son of Jehoiada, the Kerethites, and the Pelethites went down and put Solomon on King David's mule and escorted him to Gihon. Zadok the priest took the horn of oil from the sacred tent and anointed Solomon, just as he was instructed. Then they sounded the trumpet, and all the people shouted, "Long live King Solomon!" And all the people went up after him, playing flutes and rejoicing greatly. so that the ground shook with the sound. Adonijah and all the guests who were with him. Now remember, in our previous audio, we have placed Adonijah and his rebellious feast right down there at the Rock of Zoheleth, which was at En-Rogel, which is right south, just a very short way south of the very tip of the city of David, Mount Zion, right south of the Valley of Hinnom. So they weren't too far away. You go up the, go north into the Kidron Valley, go a little ways, and there's Gihon. That's where Solomon and all of his supporters are making a bunch of noise. Verse 41, Adonijah and all the guests who were with him heard it as they were finishing their feast, heard all the sound, heard the ground shaking with the sound. On hearing the sound of the trumpet, Joab asked, "What's the meaning of all the noise in the city?" Now, at Gihon, Zadok had taken a horn of oil from the sacred tent. Where did he get that oil from? From the sacred tent. What's the sacred tent? Well, it sounds like the tabernacle of Moses, which was now at Gibeon, about 5 miles northwest of Jerusalem. I don't think Zadok's got enough time to go 5 miles out and 5 miles back. I think he's talking about the tent, the special tent that David had built for the ark at Jerusalem. So it was special oil. They didn't just get oil all of a sudden. They used oil that had been used in cultic, religious, sacrificial type ceremonies and anointed Solomon with that oil. Joab hears all the sound of the festivities up at Gihon and he says, "What's going on here?" Joab, as military commander, would be particularly concerned about riots and seditions and counter-revolutions, which is exactly what he's got at this time. He's got a problem. We go now to 1 Kings 1, verses 42 through 51. Even as he was speaking, Jonathan, son of Abiathar the priest, arrived. Now remember, Abiathar is with Adonijah at En-Rogel in the south. Adonijah said, "Come in. A worthy man like you must be bringing good news." "Not at all," Jonathan answered. "Our Lord King David has made Solomon king." Notice how Jonathan says, "Our Lord King David," not, "Hello, King Adonijah." It's "Our Lord King David. He's still king, and he's made Solomon king. The king has sent with him," the King David, that's his King David Jonathan's talking about, "has sent with him Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah son of Jehoiada, the Kerethites and the Pelophites, and they have put him on the king's mule, and Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king at Gihon. From there they have gone up cheering, and the city resounds with it." That's the noise you hear. "Moreover, Solomon has taken his seat on the royal throne. Also the royal officials have come to congratulate our Lord King David, saying, 'May your God make Solomon's name more famous than yours, and his throne greater than yours.'" And the king bowed in worship on his bed and said, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has allowed my eyes to see a successor on my throne today." At this, all Adonijah's guests rose in alarm and dispersed. But Adonijah, in fear of Solomon, went and took hold of the horns of the altar. Then Solomon was told, "Adonijah is afraid of King Solomon and is clinging to the horns of the altar. He says, 'Let King Solomon swear to me today that he will not put his servant to death with a sword.'" All right, so Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, comes in. Remember, Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, was one of the two spies that David had sent into the city during Absalom's rebellion. We've seen him before. Abiathar had probably left his son Jonathan in Jerusalem as Abiathar goes down to En-Rogel to the south. Abiathar had probably left Jonathan there to keep an eye on what was going on in the city. This is a politically tense time. Jonathan tells Adonijah that Solomon has taken his seat on the royal throne in verse 46. I assume this was in David's palace where the royal throne was. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 23, first part of the verse says this, "Solomon sat on the Lord's throne, on Yahweh's throne as king, in the place of his father David." So it's the royal throne. It's also God's throne. Verse 47, "Also the royal officials have come to congratulate David." Now, when Adonijah heard that all the officials had come to congratulate David on naming a new king, then Adonijah now knows the game is up. He has no hope. David is said to have bowed in worship on his bed, which means I assume that he's sitting in his bed. He's old, remember, he's frail. And he bowed on his bed and said, "Praise God, God's allowed me to see my successor." Even though David, who is a king, brought about the changes, he still gave credit to God for doing it. He was still a man after God's own heart, despite the fact that he screwed up his reign and screwed up his personal life. Well, Adonijah's guests head out of town. They realize they're cooked. If they get caught, they don't want to be seen as supporting a rebellion against legitimate authority. Adonijah realized he's cooked too, so he runs and clings to the horns of the altar. Now, what altar is that? Well, it could be the altar where the tabernacle was up at Gibeon, which is 5 miles northwest of Jerusalem. That's probably not where he went. That's a long way off. It's probably the altar at the threshing floor of Araunah that David had built. We read that in 2 Samuel 24, verse 25. He, that's David, built an altar to the Lord there on the threshing floor, which is on Mount Moriah, where the temple eventually was built. David built the altar and offered burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then the Lord answered prayer on behalf of the land, and the plague on Israel ended. That was the plague that came because, that three-day plague that came because David had taken an unlawful census. Now, Adonijah goes to the altar, and I assume it's the altar on the threshing floor of Araunah, and he grabs hold of the horns. Now, of course, grabbing hold of the horns of an altar, that's a customary place of refuge, and I emphasize customary. It's not appointed in the law that you can do that. But very early, even among the Jews, people would do that so they wouldn't get killed. Exodus 21:14, if, however, a man acts presumptuously toward his neighbor so as to kill him craftily, premeditated murder, you are to take him even from my altar that he may die. In other words, people were doing that back then, grabbing a hold of altars. It happened all during the Middle Ages. People did that all the time. I wish I could remember the story of which king it was or which noble it was that grabbed the hold of the horns of an altar in a church. And the king that was chasing him says, okay, I'm not going to violate the sanctity of the altar. I'll just shut the door and not let any food go in there. And it took him a while, but starved the guy to death. And some people didn't care. They would just say, well, you got the horns of the altar? Huh? I don't care. I'm going to kill you anyway. But it was considered sort of a sacrilegious thing to do all throughout ancient history and medieval history. We go down to 1 Kings chapter 1, verses 52 through 53. Solomon replied, if he, Adonijah, shows himself to be a worthy man, not a hair of his head will fall to the ground. But if evil is found in him, he will die. Then King Solomon sent men, and they brought Adonijah down from the altar. And Adonijah came and bowed down to King Solomon, and Solomon said, go to your home. So Solomon shows a lot of clemency to his main rival to the throne. John Gill says of this, quote, this was very wisely done by Solomon, to begin his reign without shedding blood even of delinquents, and especially of his brother and his elder brother too, and by granting his life for the future on his good behavior. Adonijah was half-brother of Solomon. Solomon's mother was Bathsheba, wife of David, and Adonijah's mother was Haggith, who was also a wife of David. But that would be bad to kill your own half-brother right when you're starting your reign. Solomon would not be off to a good start if he did that. But in our next chapter, we will see Adonijah decides to ask Solomon for Abishag for his wife. And that showed that he wants the king's old, she wasn't exactly a concubine, but the girl that kept him warm at night, she really belonged to David. And thus Adonijah is showing that he has designs on the throne. And so Solomon had Adonijah executed. So this not a hair of your head will fall on the ground is conditional because he says if Adonijah shows himself to be a worthy man, he did not do that and got himself executed by Solomon. So in verse 53, King Solomon sent men and they brought Adonijah down from the altar. Wherever an altar is, it's on a hill. That's where altars were. I'm assuming this was on Araunah's threshing floor, Mount Moriah. And altars are up on a hill. And if you're on the horns of the altar, you're on the top of the altar. So Adonijah was brought down. Let's read what Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown say about these altars. Quote, the horns are projections at the four corners of the altar to which the sacrifices were bound and which were tipped with the blood of the victim were symbols of grace and salvation to the sinner. Hence, the altar was regarded as a sanctuary, but not to murderers, rebels, or deliberate perpetrators. Adonijah, having acted in opposition to the will of the reigning king, was guilty of rebellion and stood self-condemned. Solomon tells Adonijah, go home. In other words, don't concern yourself with affairs of state. Go home and attend to your domestic affairs. Don't be anywhere near me. Don't be anywhere near my royal person. I'm sure Solomon wasn't exactly happy with Adonijah, but he wasn't going to execute him. So, on that happy note, we're finished with chapter 1. And we're now ready to go to chapter 2 of 1 Kings, verses 1 through 46. David dies and Solomon reigns. Hope to see you for that next chapter in the life of the monarchy of Israel.